We have a little bit different format today. We're going with two split sermons, and for the first split, we have the opportunity to hear from good friend Mr. Floyd Lee.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. So wonderful to be here with everyone. Beautiful lectern that I don't know if it was this week or last week. This week, so I'll try not to spill any water on it. In the news, we've heard the term lately, fake news. And this fake news, we can't really trust what the news organizations are saying to be truthful. That they'll run with a story, even if it's not founded to be true. Not even check into to see if the allegations are correct. How sad that is. We can't even trust our own news organizations to tell us the truth. You know, thinking of this, I was thinking of a man that was searching for truth. And he knew of a wise man on top of a mountain, so he went to extra lengths to get to this man. And finally, after his long trek, he got to the wise man, who was sitting, of course, in the yoga position and humming. And he wanted to ask this man the questions that we all long to hear, to find the answers, the truth. You know, there's another term, self-truth. I don't know if you've heard about this term, self-truth. Well, I looked into this. There was a blog, and Huff Post is called, H-U-F-F Post, on September 7th, 2014. And the lady that wrote this post was Rebecca McCowan. And the post, it was, step into your truth with these simple four steps. So this is what she had to say about self-truth. Are you ready to live a truth, a life of truth and self-acceptance? Live your truth right here, right now. What does this mean exactly? It means to live your most truthful self inside you as a person waiting to jump out and live in truth and openness. Isn't that wonderful? You can really figure out your own truth. That's where you look to, just within. And there it is. It wants to pop out. So we all have this within us, she says. So here are the four simple steps she has to find your own self-truth. Accept, number one is accept who you are at this moment. Accept who you are, I mean fully accept it, without judgment or blame, and feel the floodgates open before you. You are perfect right here, right now. Remember it and believe it. Of course, I don't think any of us believe that we are perfect and that we don't need to change. All we have to do is accept ourselves for who we are, and that's wonderful. The second step is acknowledge who you are. Who are you? What do you stand for? Let yourself break free from the cocoon and fly. It's sort of like a fairy tale. All you have to do is just acknowledge who you are. So the third step in defining your own self-truth is define your truth. This may take a bit of work figuring out your truth. In reality, you already know it. So you don't have to ask anybody else what truth is. Just figure it all out on your own. The fourth, and I think this will apply to the world around us that we see this, live loudly and proudly. Now that you know your truth, live it loudly and proudly. Let no one deny you your own truth. Be honest and full in your truth. So, you know, don't just keep your truth to yourself and live a nice, peaceful, quiet life. Make sure you let everybody know what your truth is. Not only that, they better accept what your truth is because it's truth. And if they deny you, then there's something wrong with them. And don't stand for it. So, brethren, this is what we see in our society today. People believing they have a right to figure out their own truth and nobody else has a right to tell them otherwise. This way of thinking plagues our society. But a question is, do you think it's just in our society this has plagued? I say that it has plagued mankind throughout history. Look at Eve with Satan and how he deceived her. He wanted her to open her mind and expand her horizons. She has a right to do that. Nobody else has a right to tell her different. Look at this fruit, how wonderful and how beautiful it is. You know it's going to taste good. I mean, it looks good, it's got to be good. So her self-truth, she reasoned in herself, and she took of the tree of the good knowledge. And then look at Lucifer, where he said to himself, I need to be in charge. I need to be the one, the lofty one. I'm higher than he is. He doesn't know what he's doing. I need to be the one that's in charge here. So he reasoned and found his own self-truth. Another thing I was thinking of, Pilate. Why do you think Pilate asked Christ, what is truth? Do you think that he thought whatever society reasoned declared truth? But we know that Christ came to bear witness to the truth. If we were asked, what is truth? I believe all of us would have the same answer. It's right here. It's God's holy word. That's where we base everything that we know, we think, we base our eternal life on this. You know, there are absolutes in life, even in nature. And I didn't bring up, but we know a few absolutes is gravity, right? If I was to drop this, which I'm not going to, we know that it's not going to go sideways, or it's going to hover, it's going to go straight down. And that's an absolute. The sun, when it rises from the east and sets in the west. That's an absolute. Well, in our spiritual lives, there are absolutes too. And there are absolutes. One is how to love and treat one another. God tells us how to do that. He tells us the way to live to have the fullest life. We know that there is a hope for a better tomorrow, and that's God's kingdom. That's an absolute. And why we are here on earth, and what is the meaning behind it? That's God's plan. That's an absolute. When we want to know the truth and nothing but the truth, where do we look? Do we look to CNN? Do we look to ABC, NBC, Fox? No. We look here. This is where we know that this is bedrock. And this is where we find the truth. It's the authority. It's God's word. Like I say, we can stake our eternal life on it. So today, the title of my message is God's Truth, Handle It With Care. This mankind's manual, this is blueprint. Some facts about the Bible, and I think that most of us might have heard these facts before. But it's composed, the Old Testament is composed of 66 books, written by 40 different authors, over a span of more than 1,000 years. The New Testament is written by 9 authors, over a span of 50 years, between 50 AD and 100 AD. And the Old Testament is about how God revealed himself to Israel through his laws and prophets. And the New Testament is how God revealed himself through his Son. So the fact that the Bible was written over 1,500 years is incredible. And it is amazing how consistent the Bible is in thought, in content, in purpose. And what does that testify? That testify that God inspired these words, not man. Man wrote them down, but God inspired these words. It wasn't just mere men and their own thoughts, their own desires, their own plans, their own will. This is God's will, desire, and plan. God's truth is revealed to his saints. Let's go to Luke 8:10. Luke 8:10. And it says, and he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So it is revealed just to those that are called at this time. That's God's will. Let's go to Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:26, it reads, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So God doesn't keep his word private to those that are being called. It's opened to our minds through the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit is what opens our minds and hearts and eyes to understand the truth clearly. So let's go to John 16, 13 through 15, and see what it says about the Holy Spirit and how it helps us. John 16, 13 through 15. And in the passage, it refers to the Holy Spirit as He, so I changed that to it, since we know it's not a person. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. So not our minds are not open just on our own. It's only open through the Holy Spirit working through us. And it will help us to understand God's truth, to absorb it, to live it, and to see it clearly for what it is. You know, like I said, the world is blind in understanding God's truth as of right now. They are not called. We are told to prove all things, like these news organizations that are running wild with stories. We're not to do that. We are to prove all things. We should not accept anything and everything we hear without study. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. See what it says about proving all things. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. I hope I'm pronouncing these names correct. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone whose name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So as these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Dave, is that correct? Led people astray. So we don't want to be in their shoes. And only God can judge them. But if we were to lead God's people astray by hearsay, by theories, by thought, by reasoning of our own, we're going to be held accountable just like these two men. That's not a place where I want to be. So we have to be very careful in spreading falsehoods, false doctrines. We need to guard against that. And rightly dividing the truth. What does rightly dividing mean? It means to cut straight, to be precise, to say exactly what God's word is saying. Don't include our words, infer our thoughts, our meanings into it. It says, beware to those who believe they have a new... we're supposed to beware of those that have a new revelation or understanding. Because like I said before, God's word is revealed to His saints. Not just to a few, not just to one, but to all of His people. You know, and God's word is not open for private interpretation. So we need to beware of someone that thinks that they have all the truth, nothing but the truth. If you cannot prove it to be absolute truth, then you need to say, these are my thoughts, this is what I think, this is what my conclusion might be, not put words in God's mouth. We have to be very careful of doing that. You know, and no one has the market cornered on truth. Not just one person, I'm saying. I believe God's people do. I believe God's churches do. those that are in God's church that are called at this time. But not just one person, not just a few people have it cornered. God is not going to keep his truth from his people. He is going to reveal his truth to his people. You know, we will be accountable before God, and there will be no one else to blame, only ourselves. We are not to get caught up on issues that are of no profit. Like Mr. Armstrong stated, and I believe quite a few of us in this room remember him saying, stay close to the trunk of the tree. Those are words of wisdom. Salvational issues, why is he saying that? Because if you get caught up in all these little issues, I got to be careful in saying little issues, but issues that you cannot exactly prove by Scripture, and something that really doesn't mean where your salvation is going to be, you'll be judged by that, like the new moons or whatever it may be, that we have to be very careful because we could lose our way. We could stray away from the truth, and then we'll be lost. Like I say, we are to be approved and not be ashamed knowing God's word. By studying God's word, we demonstrate and show ourselves approved. We are to search the scriptures daily, testing all things, holding on to what is good. So when it says testing all things, does that mean accepting all things or proving it to be true and correct? Let's go to Acts 17:11, please. Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So we need to prove it before accepting it. It's a rule. I'm not saying that everything that the ministry or those that are speaking, you have to be on guard. I'm saying those that may not sound correct may be something that you might have just heard or whatever it may be. We cannot just accept what we hear without proving it. We have to work out our own salvation. We're accountable for our own salvation. No one else is accountable for that. Matthew 4:4, which we're not turning to, we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because it is truth. God's word is an absolute. It is unmovable, unshakable. It's our bedrock, and we can trust it. You know, we are told to gird our waist with truth. What does this mean? When a Roman soldier would get ready for battle, he put a robe on. And can you imagine if he didn't have that robe girded? It would be flopping in the wind, cumbersome. And when he's in battle, hand-to-hand combat, he might lose his life just over his robe getting caught up or something. So they would put a belt around to gird their loins. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, is to gird ourselves for spiritual battle. Because it is a battle. Satan is out to get us all, each and every day. He's nonstop. He's relentless. And we need to be ready to quench the fiery darts with God's truth. Are you able to tell a fake counterfeit from the real McCoy? We can't be duped or deceived. And like I say, Satan is deceitful, turning darkness into light. And what looks good? You know, we're supposed to know truth from falsehoods. And that is only through the help of the Holy Spirit we're able to do that, not on our own. So, this area that I want to go into is, how do we prove all things? I believe I have four steps on how do we prove all things. Yes, the first step is to pray and ask God to open our minds to understand His truth. Pray and ask God to open our minds to understand His truth. Matthew 7:7-8. Please turn there, Matthew 7:7-8. In Matthew 7:7-8, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. You know, just like Solomon, when God asked him, what would you like? What do you want to be granted to you? He said, wisdom, which is a wise choice. But I believe, and I'm not saying that he didn't ask for God's truth to be revealed to him, but that is what I hope and pray that is revealed to all of us. God's truth. What it says. For what it says. And not to, like I say, put any of our own thoughts into it. But what does it truly say for what it is? And then accept it. So the first step was pray and ask God to open our minds to understand his truth. The second step, and to prove all things, and how do we do it? Look to God's word for truth. It has all authority. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. And it states, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can and should base all of our thinking, reasoning, discerning with God's word. For God has inspired all Scripture. And the third step into how do we prove all things, we have to understand that God's word is like a puzzle, putting the pieces together. Look at all scriptures that pertain to a subject for it all to come together and show us the answer. Let's go to Isaiah 28:9-10. Isaiah 28:9-10. Isaiah 28:9-10. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So don't just focus on one passage. You have to look at all the passages that pertain to the subject to have it make sense, to understand it clearly. The fourth way to prove all things is to accept what the Scripture teaches us. Accept what the Scripture teaches us. Don't infer our own thoughts and what we desire the Scriptures to say. Don't try to reason around the truth. Let's go to Proverbs 30:5-6. Proverbs 30:5-6. Proverbs 30:5-6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So God tells us not to add anything or take anything away from his truth. We don't have the authority to do that. And he tells us no jot or tittle will be done away with, either until the law is fulfilled. So, summary and how to prove all things. Number one, pray and ask God to open our minds to his truth. Number two, look to God's word. It has all authority. Number three, God's word is like a puzzle. It all fits together. And the fourth is accept what God's word teaches us. Now, the next area I'd like to focus on is why we must know the truth. Why is it important? Why we must know the truth and why it's important. Number one, so we may have an answer ready. So we may have an answer ready. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16. 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16. It reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." So when we do answer someone, we want to be thoughtful and have meekness. But when we do answer truth, a lot of times people are sort of quieted. They have nothing else to say. So we have to make sure that we know the truth. Let's see here. We must know Scripture in order to be able to defend our beliefs and spread the gospel. The second reason we must know the truth, so that we may live it. If we don't know the truth, we can't live it. So we need to know it. Number two is so that we may live it. We must serve as an example for others to demonstrate Christ living through us. Galatians 2:20. In Galatians 2:20, it states, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So we must have Christ in us and live by his example. So when people do see us, they know that we are different, that we are Christ-like. The third reason why we must know the truth is so that it becomes a part of us. It is written in our hearts. So that it becomes a part of us. It is written in our hearts. Jeremiah 31:33. And it states, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we must love and live God's way. Mr. Baker just came to mind. How he wore that button, "Oh, how I love I thy law." So, and I just thought of this too. A lot of people in the split with worldwide, and only God knows. But how many people, really love God's way? Really, truly, deeply love it? And it's not burdensome, and it's not something that holds us back. It gives us everything and more. So do we meditate on it and do continually having our minds set on God's way? The fourth is there will be a famine of the word. Maybe not in our lifetime, but we are told that there will be a famine of the word. In Amos 8:11 through 12. So this is the last point in why we should know the truth. Amos 8:11 through 12. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." So we must internalize God's truth. It must be a part of our being. It needs to be a part of us through and through. Can you imagine? Let's just think. And I just thought of this too. If tomorrow we had to turn in all of our Bibles, or if for whatever reason they were all gone, how many of us would know the truth, where we would be held accountable before God, and he is pleased with us as of right now? So I hope all of us continue, as Mr. Armstrong said, wipe the dust off your Bible, get your nose into it, and know it. This goes for all of us. Another area, real quick, is how does God's Word set us free? How does His Word set us free? John 8:31-32. And I'll go through these real quick. How does God's Word, how does it set us free? So in John 8:31-32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are five real quick points on how God's truth sets us free. God's Word teaches us that our burdens will be lightened by placing our cares on Christ's shoulders. That will set us free. God's Word teaches us that our burdens will be lightened by placing our cares on Christ's shoulders. Number two, the second reason why it sets us free. God's Word tells us that we will be free of our sins if we repent of them and ask God's forgiveness and change our ways. Let me give you these scriptures real quick with that, okay? The first one is Matthew 11:28-30. The second one is 1 John 1-9, and we're not going to turn to those. So the third way God's Word sets us free is God's Word gives us a sound mind, free from doubt, worry, and fear. And that is in 2 Timothy 1:9. The fourth way God's Word sets us free, God's Word gives us hope and assurance that there is a better future in His kingdom. And that is in Daniel 7:18. The fifth and final point to how does God's Word set us free, God's Word frees us from feeling inferior, not good enough to amount to anything. God in Christ loves us so much that He has a great plan for us. And the scripture for that is John 3:16. We matter to God and His Son. So brethren, remember, we will be judged by what we know and how we live it. Let's make sure we are seeking God and searching the scriptures so that we may be found approved.